Amen. Well, God bless you. I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see Brother Joe and Sister Frieda. God bless you. It's good to have you in church. Amen. God's good. You love him this morning? Amen. Just want to greet those who are joining us online today. Good to have you with us. Let's trust him. We'll just have a wonderful time in his presence. I've come. And let's sing this song. He knew me, yet he loved me. He knew me, and yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine. I was so
paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. It's amazing grace. All day long Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never. We'll sing it again. He paid a debt.
Kids and adults that are at the camp that'll be traveling today, and we want to remember Brother Keith as well here this morning, but he's just been struggling this week, so we want to pray the Lord would just touch him, give him strength. And we don't want to forget Sister Tina Oblock as well this morning, and so thankful to see Wells here as well. Lord, touching him. He's what amazing God we serve. Amen. Amen. Why don't we just bow our heads as we go to our Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, Lord, this morning, feel your presence here. Lord, as we sing the songs of Zion, Lord, this reminds us, Lord, where you took us from and where we are today. Oh, won't it be glorious, Lord, You see you on that day, Lord. What a day that will be. When my Jesus, I shall see. Lord, when I look upon your face, the one who saved me by your grace. Oh, how wonderful it is, Lord. Lord, this morning we want to tell you, we love you. Lord, this morning we want to tell you how wonderful you are to us, Lord. Lord, your mercies are new every day. Lord, whenever this may be down and feeling sorry for us, Lord, you just throw us a bouquet of flowers by our way. Say thank you. Lord, I know myself, this week I was down, feeling kind of out of sorts. And Brother Sam called me. Out of the blue, I just had been praying, Lord, would you just pour over me? Brother Sam, not knowing my need, it's called. And he was so happy to just tell me about the news of his day. When I hung up the phone, I could not help but just say, thank you, Lord. You knew what I needed. Lord, you're an on-time God. Care about the little things, Lord. And oh, this morning, we've got these needs in front of us. God, those who are traveling from the camp, Lord, and we trust it was a life-changing camp. Lord, just ask, just be with each one as they're traveling, and Lord, and Brother Keith, who's, Lord, he could have easily just stayed home. Lord, he's here this morning. He's here in the house of deliverance, the house of healing. Lord, I just pray you would just pour into him this morning, Lord. Lord, may he just feel like a new man, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you just touch his body, Lord? We know the trial he's been going through, and Lord, each trial is for a purpose, Father. And we just stand with our brother, Lord, that you would just strengthen him, Lord Jesus. And Sister Tina, going through this struggle, Lord. Lord, you are more than a conqueror. Lord, you just said, ask in my name, and we shall receive whatever we ask for. We ask for our brother Keith. We ask for Sister Tina, Lord, that you would just touch her. Touch him, Lord. Lord, and above all things, we want to give you thanks for what you've done for Wells. Lord, the struggle that he's gone through, Lord, just a little guy, but what a powerful testimony he packs, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Maybe that's something, a testimony we can lean on, Lord Jesus. It's what you can do, Lord. And little things and the large things, Lord, you're still the same. Lord, this morning we just yield ourselves to you. Take the service I know you already have, Lord. You have a purpose. You have just a path for us this morning. And Lord, we yield our lives to you, Lord. Have your perfect will and way, we ask. Your precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Why don't you turn and shake hands with somebody who's here? Say, God bless you. Welcome to the house of faith. Amen. As you're seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sister Kristen, you have a song this morning. Is it next weekend? Next weekend, all right. Count on it. Praise the Lord. Well, let's sing number 2780, He That Is In Me. Let's start with the chorus. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Me. As we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry, let's sing "He Knows My Name," 2996.
I have a Maker. He formed my heart, and before even time
chorus here, but I wanted to just put in a few things and also a few prayer requests here this morning. We welcome all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's certainly an honor to have all of you here today, friends from New York, and each and every one. May God bless you. Good to see you all today. Been quite a week. Seems like a lot's happened since Wednesday. And the folks that were at the camp, they're in their last service, and then most of them will be heading home today. So, certainly do miss them, but from what I have observed, it's certainly been a great camp, great ministry, and been really good. So let's bring up our PowerPoint here, if you will, and we'll get a few things done today. Birthdays. October 18th was Brother Joe Drum's birthday. Brother Joe, God bless you. Great to have you and Sister Frieda here today. Also, Daniel Cockman's birthday as well, and we wish you both happy birthday. Ethan McCafferty on the 23rd, right? God bless you. Good to have you today. Also, as well, the Fall Festival this Saturday coming up on starts at noon, so you might want to mark that on your calendars. We are looking forward to that. It's going to be a lot of fun. Now, I wanted to inform you of this, and I've been meaning to do this, but I wanted to inform you that we have a building fund started. And you notice on the board it's small, because that's the proportional size of the building fund at the moment. And but we've been contributing. I've been contributing to it, and I wanted you to know that formally that there is a building fund. We are forward thinking. So for those of you, if you have something in your heart that you want to give, you're certainly welcome to do that and designate it for the building fund. We appreciate that. We had our men's camp out 2025 this year, and it was a great success, a lot of fun, a lot of good fellowship, great food, and got some fishing in. So I just wanted to give you a couple of pictures here today, and I was kind of trying to not have all cooking pictures, but it didn't work. And I just wanted to say that we've made Yeshua our assistant pastor now, because he made a pot of chai that was worth writing home about. It was just outstanding. And you see, there was a very intense lineup there, and everybody had the chai. Brother Yeshua was really great. And so there's lots of good cooking, lots of good food. There's Lucas there. We do lots of Dutch oven cooking there and honing his skills. And, of course, we have lots of activity during the day. And at nighttime, we spend a lot of time around the fire here, so it's just absolutely great. Here we were sitting around watching Nathan eat. And he certainly enjoyed that. And then we had a marathon hike, 5.8 miles. So if we can click on that, it shows the group there. I don't know if I've... There you go. So I don't know what Chris is up to. He's just trying to be ahead of everybody. But we were on our way to Kings Mountain Battleground, and wound up being 5.8 miles, and it's quite a great hike. So this is all the group here. And Brother Manuel taking up last position there. Brother Manuel also achieved the role of second assistant pastor with the cooking that he did. It was just fantastic. We just had a lot of fun, and appreciate Peter putting it together for us. I got this was sent to me this morning. The saints in Chimenga, we've been helping them build a building, and we did a portion of the work and then the roofing. So it's finally done, and they just asked Brother Aaron to pass along their thanks and their gratitude for the love and support in providing their building. They're very happy and certainly very thankful. Also, too, I just wanted to let you know that we have a distribution trip now ongoing in Malawi. And these are just two pictures there, but there was one happy pastor who got posters, he got books, and he got seals books and so forth, and they're very, very happy along the way there. So we're very thankful for that. Also, this morning, too, just before I came out, I had a note from Brother Andrew Boy Scout in Alaska, and they were struck by a typhoon up there in about 70 miles south of his village in Chivak and Hooper Bay, so they were relatively unharmed in that area, but the area south of them was hit very hard, and some of the villages there, they were picking people off walkways, and very often they have raised sidewalks there, wooden sidewalks, because of the marshy ground. And they were plucking people with helicopters off these walkways because they had nowhere to go. And some of those villages are completely wiped out. They lost everything. And Brother Andrew said there was no believers that were involved there, so we're thankful for that. But I asked Brother Andrew if he knew there was anything that we could do to help out the people in that part of the world. I wanted to just give you a little update here on Sister Smith. And Brother Smith wrote me a note this morning, and I'm going to quote a portion of it here. Sister Mary has been in a facility. It lasted a little while, and he identified just one little thing that he fed her during this week, and he said the smell of food really bothers her, and the nurse was taking blood samples and so forth just to check exactly where she was, and the nurse told Sister Mary that if she didn't eat, her body would begin to shut down. And Brother Smith has been trying to give her Gatorade every 10 minutes or so, and he's been on hand. He helps to turn her in the bed, and he's been very faithful to her. It seems that Sister Mary has given up, but she appreciates the fact that he's there by her side continually. And he said, I try to encourage her and tell her I love her and I appreciate her very much. Please keep her on the prayer list. I know she's ready to go at any time the Lord calls her home. And he said, that's very comforting to me. So it's a serious situation, and we sure want to pray for Sister Mary and also Brother Smith as well. He's just been the epitome of a faithful husband who's helped out in so many different ways and just been so faithful to her. And we appreciate that very much. We want to remember Sister Grace Johnson, who's been listening faithfully, and then also Sister Cindy Walters is away. Brother John Harwell has surgery coming up this Friday, major surgery, and going to repair some things. So we want to pray for Brother John at the end of the service today. Let's stand to our feet, and let's sing that little chorus, Hear Our Prayer, O Lord. And let's just approach him this morning. And we've mentioned several needs, but I would like to invite you as well to present your need when we get there and hold your hand up before God and say, Lord, I have a need and I've got a concern and I know you know all about it. And I believe that he hears those requests and those petitions. Amen. Hear my prayer, O Lord, from the ends of the of shelter and safety. And Lord, we can abide in there daily and realize, Lord, that this world can pass away, but your word and your promises will never pass away. And in that we have safety. And in that, Lord, we have your presence. And in that, Lord, we have everything we need. I pray now that you would minister the word to every heart, that you would pour yourself out and fill our cups, Lord. Father God, you know always what we have need of. You know what's best. I pray you'd say the right words. I pray you'd speak the right thoughts now. I pray you'd be the teacher among us, that Lord, you can take the word of God and quicken it and make it understandable and make it alive to us. And we know, Lord, that our responsibility is greater than just to be hearers of the word. We have to be doers and performers of the word as well. May we act out what we know is true and right. Lord, help us to prepare for that great day when we shall leave. We look forward to it with all of our hearts, and we thank you for your many blessings. Forgive us now as we stand here today dependent on the sacrifice of Calvary's cross. And I pray that you would just be merciful to each one. Bring healing, especially to these who are needy today. We place them into your hands in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. May God bless you. Let's take your Bibles, if you will, and let's go to Leviticus, the 20th chapter here today. Leviticus chapter 20. How many of you are glad to be in church?
Amen.
Amen. All right, wonderful. Brother Johnny, this is your brother, isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Good to have you here. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right, we're going to look at a number of scriptures, and I'm going to ask you to look at some of these with me here today, but we're going to go in the book of Leviticus, and this is the admonition to the Levites. And we'll begin at verse 22. You shall therefore keep all of my statutes and my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations, which I cast out before you, for they committed all of these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give unto you to possess it a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. And you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. So if I've separated it and I've made it holy or hallowed something, don't reverse that. Don't mess with that. Leave it alone. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye shall be mine. And a man also or a woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall be put to death, and they shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Now, I'm just going to jump right in here because I've got all kinds of things here that I want to try to get to this morning, but I'll only go as far as you can endure, and so I'm watching your level of endurance on your faces here. I hope by now you've been understanding and grasping the depth of the predestinated power of Almighty God. He is one who foreknew all of us. His determination preceded his creation. His determination preceded his creation. So before God ever created anything, he determined everything. Before he created anything, he determined everything. And so therefore, the creation was an expression of what he had already determined in his own mind to be. And when God predestinates something, when God has something in his mind, it's going to come to pass. Even if there's an interruption, and even if there's a delay, it's still going to come to pass because that's what God determined. And none of God's purposes are foiled. And that can be in the realm of nature. It can be in the attitude of a rebel. If you want to practice being a rebel in your life, you know what? You can run and hide, and you can shake your fist at God all you want, but if you're a child of God, you'll eventually come.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And that's just God's prerogative. That's just God's way. Because remember, he determined everything before creation existed. So therefore, he determined things about you before you even got here. And your ancestors and your family tree. And before anything was ever formed, God already made determinations about us. And so the sooner we get along to agreeing with God's way and doing things God's way, the better off we'll always be. And that's a very important thing. But you have to realize that at the end of the day, you know, mountain climbers will always tell you that no matter how well prepared you are, no matter how well trained you are, and no matter how strong you are, the mountain always has the last say. The mountain always has the last say. And so when it comes to predestination, we can make all kinds of plans, and we can turn from God, and we can run away from him and all the rest of it, but God has the last say.
Amen.
He has the last say, and he's going to determine the outcome. He's done it all already, and our understanding becomes tapping into his will. So it's a very powerful thing. Now, when God created us, as we know, God created the earth to be a unique place, but he created all the nations of the earth, and he created all the peoples of the earth, and he placed them, and he peopled the earth his way and in his time. But God calls us as believers to be separated from the rest of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. How many would agree? Amen. We understand that statement better as we go along. We're in the world, and we can be in it. We are not isolated from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world.
Amen.
And we live to be uninfluenced by the world around us. And we are also responsible for spreading the light as children of the light in this last day, especially in our day because it's so dark. And so last Sunday, I talked about these three examples of separation here, separation of time, like the Sabbath day and how that God took certain times and he marked them. He allocated them as special days. There are many other examples of time as well. And then we also talked about separation of places, like our church is a separate place. We don't dress normally the way we do here. We don't conduct ourselves here like anywhere else generally. We separate the sanctuary as a place where we trust that the presence of God will come. And so there are places that God designated, the temple in the wilderness and Solomon's temple. There were certain things that God separated from everybody, and he didn't want any admixture in there. Because God is not a hybrider at all. He's not one that mixes things together. So therefore, we also want to remember that God separates people. And so I want to start with that this morning, and we want to talk a little bit about this separation of people. And the calling of Abraham in this sermon, Brother Branham said, now many people say, oh, I believe, I'm a believer. And they try to reform. Our business is not to reform. It is to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Our business is not to reform, it's to preach the gospel. My understanding that the word reform would mean that we're going to take somebody in the form they're in and change that form to something else. Right, we're going to reform somebody, and we're going to change them to what we think is now the better standard. But obviously, that's subjective, right? We for some people, like if you were Amish, you would be, and you were people were trying to reform you. They would reform you into wearing a certain kind of dress, growing a certain kind of beard, not having zippers on your clothes, and all the other things that Amish people, Mennonite people do. And so therefore, our business is not to reform. We're not giving people 12-step programs on how to be a better Christian. Right? It's not an instruction that replaces the Holy Spirit. Not at all. But Brother Bam said we are to preach the gospel. And he said we are not reformers. We should be gospel preachers. And as soon as God called Abraham, he called him to separate himself. And as soon as God calls a man, he calls for complete separation. As soon as God calls a man, he calls for complete separation. Like he said to Abraham, Abraham, separate yourself from your kindred. Get out from among your people and go. That's a big thing to do, wasn't it? He said, you've never walked this way before, but I want you to separate yourself so you can walk with me. So the purpose of separation is not to isolate that person, but to bring that person into a different kind of fellowship. Right? He said, I want to separate you so you can walk with me among a strange people and speaking a strange language, a pilgrim, a sojourner. It doesn't matter, Abraham. You're going to be in a different place, and you're going to be in a place where you have, listen, you're going to be in a place where you have no natural family to rely upon. When the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham walked in a strange land as a stranger, it meant that he had no natural connection to the land. He had no relatives. He had no uncles or no aunts. He had no nobody at all that he could lean upon in a natural sense, in the family tree sense. He had nobody. And it was meant so that God could be the person Abraham leaned upon, that Abraham could have fellowship with God. And that's what God was after. So Abraham, I'm going to pluck you out of the familiar, and I'm going to bring you into the alien, but I'm going to be your host. I'm going to be your portion in this land.
Amen.
And where you go now, you're going to learn to depend upon me. And Brother Branham described it in different ways, didn't he? He said that God became El Shaddai for Abraham, leaned over on his breast and nurtured strength from God. And there was nobody else that Abraham could turn to and nobody that he knew he could lean upon. But now he was in this place where he leaned upon God. All right? So that's the path of the believer. Abraham's the example here for us. He goes on to say, every man that's born of Christ separates himself from sin immediately. There should be something in all of us when we're born again that now reacts to sinful things. Even if we don't understand it, when we are born again, and even when we're new, there should be something in us that reacts to the things that we may have even be familiar with. I remember when I came out, and we had all kinds of friends that we had social places, you know, that we would go to nightclubs and different places. And the last time I was up in Newfoundland, I looked over and there was one of those places that was still standing there, and it was still open. And I thought, wow, after 50 years, it's still there. And, you know, people just, you know, going in and out. And I thought, wow, but for the grace of God, I'd be one of them still going in and out. And after, I shouldn't even tell you this story, but I'm going to anyway. But I remember after we came out, there was many young fellows that we hung around with that we never saw. They avoided us. They completely separated themselves from us. We didn't have to practice separation in that day. They took care of that for us. And we were completely cut off. So I told my brother one time, I said, you know what? It's unfair. And we witnessed to everybody. When we first got a hold of the message, we witnessed to everybody. Whether they wanted to hear it or not, we witnessed to everybody. And I told my brother, I said, you know, it's unfair for us to have all of this light and all this truth and not to be able to share this with our friends. I'm going in. And he said, well, he said, best of luck with that. And I walked right in the nightclub, and here they were sitting in the same seats that we were always sitting in. And I sat down with them, and, they really looked strange at me. And I remember sitting there with a glass of water in my hand and telling him about Malachi 4, and telling him about the gospel and so forth. Didn't go over so well. But nonetheless, as I was in there and as I was leaving there, I distinctly remember, my goodness, by the grace of God, I'd never go back in there again. I'd never go back in there. As a real young Christian, you're offended by the things that you once participated in. And that's what Brother Bram's telling us, that there's a separation that goes on. And he said, you separate yourself from sin immediately. And he said, like a lamb and a hog. He said, here's the lamb, he's feeding on alfalfa, and here's a hog that's feeding in the pen on the slop. And he said, you take the nature out of that lamb and put it in the pig, he'll never eat no more slop, but he'll go to eating alfalfa. But you can reform him, you can reform that hog and polish him up, and, you know, clean him up, spray perfume on him, as Brother Bram said, put a pink bow around his neck. And he said, as soon as it rains and you get that muck all stirred up again, he's gone right back again. Ain't no stopping him. He's absolutely on his way. He said, it's got to be something that God does for a man, not what man does. We got too much man-made reforming going on today. So it's not what we can do for somebody. It's not how I can effect change in a person's life. It's got to be the Holy Spirit at work in his life. Amen. And if I'm your Holy Ghost, then you know what? Houston, we've got problems, right? If the fact that I'm here in the pulpit and I'm here in town keeps everybody in line, we're all going to be in trouble when I'm not in town. And that's not the way it works. I always remember one time I was here on a... Years ago, I was here on a Monday and a Tuesday. It was some things that were taking place, and I was here, and I walked into a gas station and found somebody who was a member of our church who didn't expect me to be around on a Monday and Tuesday. And they were wearing things they weren't supposed to be wearing on a Monday and Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or Friday, and boy, they got a shock. Nonetheless, all I'm saying is that, in preaching the gospel, it's not an attempt to reform anybody. It is rather creating an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit could come in and do the work that I can't do. I couldn't do it in my own life, and I can't do it in your life. I know my limitations, but I know this, that if the Holy Spirit gets free and he begins to deal with the heart, there's change happens in that person like nothing else can cause change. And that's what we need, and that's what we need to pray our children experience. That's what we need to have, because otherwise we'll go right back to the things that we came out of. No matter how well we've been taught and no matter how well we understand what the book says, your nature will draw you right back to that, because your nature and your desire is stronger than your knowledge. And so therefore, even though we can know things are wrong, we'll still go back to them because there's something in us that pulls us to that place. And I'm thankful that we've got something that's greater than what's in the world, because it pulls us to a higher standard. It pulls us to a higher level of living. And so Brother Bram said, we have too much man-made reforming today. And then he says, sign your name, put your name on the church book, join a church, bring your letter in. Now, that happens in denominational circles. And he said, now, I ain't got nothing against it if the other has already took place. Watch what he says now. If you've been born again, all right. In other words, churches have different customs. Churches do things in different ways. And if you're still in a denominational church, but you've really been born again, he says, they'll ask you to do all kinds of things in there. But he says, in reality, you don't care where your letter is at anyhow. Because you realize your name is written in heaven. And it's written not on a piece of paper, but it's written on the lamb's skin by the lamb's blood. How many can say amen? And I will tell you, eventually, if you're truly born again, you're going to separate from that eventually anyway. Because you realize the only thing that I want to come and fellowship with is the word itself. I want to fellowship with Christ, and that's what you're after. So it's not the practices of the church. It is rather the truth that we come to, because it's the truth that sets us free. How many can say amen? Amen. It's a truth that we desire. It's a truth that we want to hear, and it's a truth that will affect you if you don't hear it. It'll cause you to wither and die. And I will tell you this, we as a people of God, you ought to always pray that your pastor preaches the truth and preaches the word in season, because that's the thing that keeps me alive. That's the thing that keeps me coming. That's the thing that has the holding power in it. That's the thing that's real in my life. And that's what God wants to get across to us.
Amen.
It's not the forms and the fashions and the customs of the church. It's not the campouts and the dinners and the other activities. It's not that. Those are all add-ons. Those are things that we do because that's our social bent. But I will tell you, none of that is going to get you into heaven. None of that's going to make you a better person. None of that is going to help you at all. As a matter of fact, church dinners will kill you. So none of that's going to help. What's going to help is hearing the truth of the Word of God. That's what's going to make the difference in your life. And so you ought to be praying for that. You ought to be craving for that. You ought to be saying when you come to church, Lord, fill my cup. Feed me until I can't hold anymore. Just let me have it. Let me have both barrels. And let me hold nothing back. And Lord, you hold nothing back. And let me hold nothing back. I told the young people on Wednesday night that if you're going to go to camp this year and you're going to be there, be all there. Be 100% there. Don't hold back. And I remember telling my granddaughter, my grandson, on Thursday, the exact same thing, that, you know, if we're going to go and we're going to participate in that, get in there with both feet and roll your sleeves up. Get everything you can from God. Because it's a time we're living in. We need to have everything we can from God. And so he said, now, if you've been born again, all right, you don't care where your letter comes from. But when God calls you, he calls you to separate from that kind of a life and walk a different life. So now our language is different. Now our understanding is different. Now our priorities are very different. Now how we handle money is very different. How we treat one another is different. Isn't that right? What we do with our time is very different, and how we pray to God is very different than how we did before, and how we spend our free time. All of those things now, we're walking a different life because God calls you out of your your Babylon. He calls you into the promised land of the revealed word of the hour. That's exactly what God's doing. And Jesus tells us this. He said, if you were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The moment you do this, the moment you experience this separation, there's a difference that's caused. And I'll tell you, part of the difference is caused by the fact that you represent conviction to those people who once stood for the things you stand for now. Right? There are lots of people that I've heard lots of sisters say that people will come to me and said, that's how my mother used to live. That's how I was raised. How you're dressed is how I was raised. And how you wear your hair is how I used to wear it when I was a child, and my parents did, and so on. But something's changed. Something's happened. And now they see you and it represents what they should be. And it sets up a conviction in their hearts. And some people handle that graciously and some people handle that violently. And I will tell you what, it can get quite interesting. But Jesus said if you were of the world, you would blend in with the world. You would have no problem doing the things that the people in the world do. And you would have association with that. You'd have fellowship with that in the same way that we have fellowship with the people that do things like we do it. That's why we're together, right? That's why we have church dinners. And that's why we have other activities. Because now we have found people that we can associate with. But again, it's because more importantly, it's because we have people who believe the word like we do. And that's a very powerful thing. All right, just give me a little. I'm still on the runway here, okay? And Brother Branham says now, and if Christ is in you, I like the way he says this. If Christ is in you, the works of Christ you will do. If you believe on me, as my word has says, John 14:12. But if you're still living your own life, then your own works you'll do. If you're still living your own life, your own works you will do. And if Christ is in you, he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. And you have to lean into that. You have to give into that. And if your doubts and frustrations about God's promises are in you, then Christ isn't there. He said, you're only worked up. But if the life of Christ is living in you, his word he will recognize, and his promise he'll do. Listen to this, what he's saying now. If Christ is living in you, his word he will recognize, and his promise he'll do. There's nothing more powerful than when a son of God or a daughter of God takes the word of God as a promise and says, even though, Lord, you made this promise 2,000 years ago, I still believe it today. And I'm going to walk in that faith of that word. I'm going to walk in the faith of believing that you made that promise. And that promise is not just for those people in that age, but that promise is for today. And I'm going to walk in faith believing that and applying that for my time. And when Christ is in you, his word he will recognize and his promise he'll do. Does that make sense? Because God wants to fulfill his word in your life, but it requires you to take that word and believe it and express it and confess it and walk in it. Even if we don't see the results of it immediately, we want to walk in it. When Abraham put the for sale sign on his house, and Abraham took the first steps toward loading up the U-Haul and getting himself ready to leave that town and go to where he didn't know, God was looking at that and said, hey, he's doing that because I told him I'm going to honor him by showing him the next step and the next step and the next step. And that's how you get more from God, is when you walk in what you know, God is faithful to show you more. He never ever promised, I'm going to show you everything, but he said, I'll show you the next step when you begin to walk by faith. And for some of you young people, you struggle with the idea of, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life, and I don't know where I'm supposed to go, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, I would say this to you, like I've said to many, many young people, walk according to what you know already. And if you're faithful in what you know and what you have been instructed to do, if you're faithful in that, you watch, God will show you more and God will show you more. And that's how you actually draw down more from God. People will say, well, you know, nothing happens around here. I'm going to go to another church. You know, I don't know. Well, have you been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, no, not really. I was as a child and I didn't understand it back then, but I know I should, but I don't. Well, why should God give you more when you don't act responsibly over what he's already shown you? Why should God waste more revelation on you when you won't do the right thing with the revelation you already got? That's the way it works. That's the way God looks at it. And says, look, I know you got money problems. I know you got financial troubles. I know the situation you're in. But you haven't paid your tithes in 2 months. And why should I give you more when your complaint is not the real problem? When we get down to the real problem and we begin to fix that, you watch. I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. That's what he promised, didn't he? And so this is what we mentioned last Sunday. Oh, if we could tonight catch that vision that the very Jehovah that made the heavens and the earth is right here in this little vessel of ours. And while we're sailing life's solemn main, for the Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in you. Amen. If that's true, And we have to preach a little bit differently today. Right? If the Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in me, then you have power unparalleled. You should have confidence that knows no bounds. If the Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in you, you shouldn't have a fear in your life.
Amen.
Now, we have concerns about things that obviously are happening around us and so forth. And, you know, you want to make good decisions and all of that. But let me tell you, if you know that Christ is in you, and you know what? If I lose my job, God's got some other plan.
Amen.
If a door closes, another one's going to open up somewhere.
Amen.
I believe this because I'm unstoppable. I believe that I'm unstoppable if I'm a child of God and Christ is in me. I believe I'm unstoppable. The devil can't stop me. The devil can't throw something at me that is going to cause me to reconsider. Because you know what? I've got the very God who wrote his word. I've got him living on the inside. I like what somebody said. You know, you don't find demons hanging around the websites like Believe the Sign because they know better. They're not saying he was a false prophet. They're the same demons that were cast out of people back in Brother Branham's day. And they're still floating around looking for places to go. And they're not claiming that Brother Branham's a false prophet. Absolutely not. They know he was a true prophet. They encountered him. And they haunted him. And they chased him. And they pursued him. And they insulted him. And antagonized him because of the power that he had in him as a son of God. He realized this is not the power of William Branham. Come on, folks. This is the power of Almighty God. And those demons ran for cover when he would come around. And sicknesses would flee and all kinds of, demons would run different places, different directions and so forth. They were not denying that he was a real prophet. It's people who are under a delusion who are denying that he's a real prophet. Absolutely. But what Brother Branham is saying is either true or it's not. That the Holy Ghost is Jehovah in spirit form in us. And I'll tell you what, we ought to act like sons of God. We ought to act like daughters of the King. We ought to worry about very little in our lives. And I believe we should pursue the things that God has laid upon our hearts to do.
Amen.
Now, let me just say this, that I believe that separation is different than isolation.
Right.
That Jesus prayed that his followers would be in the world but not of it, according to John 17. And Christians are called to be salt and light in the world and interact, not isolated from it. So God did not take us out of the world and say, I want you to live in a trailer park, and I want you to live in just an isolated community, and I want you to make sure, my goodness sakes, make sure you don't talk to anybody else. Don't talk to anybody except another believer, or you're going to be defiled. I'd like you to show me that verse. Jesus tells us to go and be light and be salt in the world. Go and be a witness of the resurrection. Go and be a witness of what God can do in a human life and how God can turn somebody around.
Amen.
Go out there and be a faithful witness altogether. We are not isolated. We're not, saving up to buy plane tickets to go to Montana and dig holes in the ground and live there and lived on powdered potatoes and all the rest of it. That's not our motive at all. Our motive, rather, not to go out and mix with the world and become like them, but rather we are to arm ourselves and equip ourselves to be able to know the reason of the hope that lies within us. So then when people will engage us and they'll talk to us and ask us questions, we have a place we can point them to.
Amen.
Even if we don't have all the knowledge, we have a place that we can point them to.
Right.
And we can say, hey, this is the reason why I live like I live. This is the reason I dress like I dress. And this is the reason why I go to church like I go to church. Brother Jeff Jackson was saying last Sunday, or the other day, about the people in his community. You know, why do you go down to Hickory so far in order to go to church? And they began to realize, now we know, because the witness or the testimony of the church, it rings out and lets them know, hey, there's something to that. There's something real to that. And that's why we travel the distance. That's why we do the things that we do. And so we have a reason why we act like we do. We have a reason why we believe we're living in the end time. We have a reason why we have a separation from the things of the world, right? We have a reason for, the conduct that we have. And we don't encourage our young people to get out there in the world and do things like they do in the world, because even if they've had an experience with God, we know our body is not born again. And your body can become subject to temptations and all kinds of trials out there and all kinds of pulls and influences out there. You begin to pick up language. You begin to pick up customs and habits and manners of people out there. You begin to adopt that very easily if you hang around with that. If you hang around with that. So if you look here, if you still have your Bible open in Leviticus chapter 20, it says that in verse 22, you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you. And that word manners there, it means prescribed actions in the Hebrew. It means the prescribed actions. Have you ever got a prescription from your doctor and he says, I want you to do so many stretches, you know, every week, or I want you to stretch your hand or your leg or whatever else, you know, you got a heel problem or whatever else. And he'll say, this is the action that I want you to do now. I'm going to prescribe it. I'm going to write it down. I'm always trying to get a prescription from my doctor to get a week off work. And he never gives it to me. He says, you'll be fine by the weekend. I said, that's what all my people say. But he says, you shall not walk in the manners of the nation around you. Verse 22, if you go back one, he said, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and judgments. And that's the same type of word, but God expresses it a little bit differently. These are the commandments of God. These are the expressions of God. And I'm saying those as statutes and as judgments. And this is my word. This is my advice for you. And I want you to walk in those things that I give you, the commandments of God. I want you to be observant of them. But just because the world dictates or prescribes a certain way of acting, that doesn't mean that you have to walk in that manner. Just because there's a new style, just because they've come up with nails that are not yours, but are much longer, nicer, brighter, glittery, and they look way better than yours. I mean, you lay your hand next to those things in the picture. Oh. And the world, in a sense, they lean towards that. That's kind of the access, the way it's stated. I'm not really going to be attractive unless I have that, you know, that kind of a thing here. And where are you getting that from? The world is prescribing that. You're not required to live by those prescriptions. You're required rather to live by the prescriptions that God lays down. Now, let's do an example of that. What does it mean now to live according to the ways that God tells us? Now, this is a little bit different, but I want you, if you will, take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 17. Acts, the 17th chapter here. And for some of these, I don't have all the scriptures on the screen here, so I want you to follow for a moment here. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Greece. Paul winds up in Thessalonica. He's opposed there. And then Paul eventually goes down to Athens. Now, there's a lot we could say about this particular chapter because there's a lot of important information that is in here. And his whole approach to dealing with these people is very interesting. Because the Greeks actually believed that they were a people who were born different than most other people. And Paul knew this. They believed that they were a special gene pool. They literally did. They thought that we're of a higher order than most ordinary people on the earth. And we're more intellectual. We're farther along socially. We're more athletic. We're this, we're that. And the Greek people had a very inflated opinion of themselves. And yet Paul comes along and says, listen, as unique as you think you are, I need you to understand in verse 26 that he has made from one blood every nation of men. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed time, has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So Paul is trying to teach them, contrary to what their culture is teaching them, that we are special, we are different, we are superior, we're more intellectual. He said, you are what you are because
God the Creator has made you that way.
Amen.
And God did that, and God placed people in different places on the earth, and God spread out, gave you a unique language, gave you a unique understanding of events around you. And he said he made everybody in their own way for the purpose of verse 27. That they, wherever they are and whoever they are, should seek the Lord. Because the one thing about all mankind is that there's a thirst in every one of them. And you people in Greece have felt like that we can fill this gap ourselves. We can fill it with enough knowledge and enough reading and enough understanding and enough education and enough great teachers. We can fill this gap ourselves. But Paul is saying, you're missing the point. You don't have answers because you've got a memorial out here to an unknown God. That despite all of your learning and all your wisdom, you still don't even know who the real God is. And I'm telling you that God made you the way that he did. This is what Paul is telling them. That God made you the way he did that they would, that you would now begin to seek the Lord and say, Lord, help us to know that God. Help us to identify that God. And how can we become close to that God? And Paul is telling him that though he not, be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, we also are his offspring. So Paul actually knows what their poets wrote years and years ago. So he's now, listen now, he's not isolated just to the message that he's got, but he's now on the mission field and he's out there witnessing in Greece, and he's telling them why you have come to the conclusions you've come to. Because your poets wrote this, and your scholars said this, and your teachers have said this, and you're in school reading these kinds of materials here. And I want to tell you that the reason you are like you are is because God made you with a desire in you to seek the Lord, but you're not seeking him. You're seeking your own understanding of God. And Paul is telling them that there is no way you can know the one true and living God except through Jesus Christ. And I'm here to present Jesus Christ to you. Amen. Am I making sense here?
Amen.
And he says, if you don't understand him, he says, then look around, verse 27, look around and see the created order around you. And he says, God is identified by his own characteristics. If you can't see God physically in a one-person figure here in the sky, he said, look around at the creation around you. How do you think we got the mountains and the earth running on a perfect time frame? How do you think we got the stars? How do you think we got our brains? How do you think we got our human bodies that grow in the womb of a mother? How do you think that we have creation operating in the way that it is? He said, look around at the things around you, and you have to recognize there's a higher power somewhere. That they should seek the Lord if happily they feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. In other words, you don't need to look far. You don't need to go back to school. You don't need to bring in some intellectual here. Just look around you and see that somehow or another God made me as a man and a woman that I can live and I can breathe and I can grow. I can heal. God actually put the power of healing in my own body. And God gave me intellect to understand things. God gave me intellect to be able to read and a mind to be able to understand. Paul says there's nothing wrong with reading, but the problem is you're reading the wrong thing. He said, let me give you something to read here, and let me introduce to you Jesus Christ. And he said, that will help identify the one true and living God.
Amen.
And that's what Paul was actually doing with those people there. And Paul writes again in the book of Romans. He said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has showed it unto them. Watch, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So if God is not clearly seen, look at the things that the Creator created. And they're understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul is saying that even if God doesn't come down and appear in front of you and show himself, look around at what God has done. Look around at what God has wrought in the earth. Look around and see what God has accomplished in our lives and in our natural world and the natural order around us here. He said God is identified by his characteristics. God put the capacity in us to love. God put the capacity in us to forgive. God put the capacity in us to imagine. Imagine the greater. Imagine the other world. Imagine where we go when we die. God put all those things in us here. And he's saying that all of those things, the invisible things from the creation, are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. And let me tell you, you got to be putting your head in a hole if you can bury it and say, you know, we're not living in the end time. Clearly, we can believe that we're living in the end time, right? A casual study of the world events and your Bible will bring you to the conclusion that we're living at some sort of a climax. So when we look around and we see the things that are taking place here, it tells us that there's a higher power that has ordered all of that. And that same God desires that you would come to him. As God is identified by his characteristics. Brother Branham said, he said, now, here is a picture again. Now, remember what Paul said, we're all born of one blood. He said, now, here's a picture again. I'm reading out of Identify Christ of All Ages here in 64. And he said, he's in a prayer line. And he said, here's the picture again. He said, a white man and a colored woman. He said, Jesus was a Jew, her a Samaritan. He's talking about the woman at the well. And now he said, we got the same thing again right here. And this woman was standing in front of Brother Branham. And he said, he let me know there's no difference in the human race. God died for all of us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God made of one blood all nations. The country we were raised in changed our color. And that has nothing to do with what's on the inside of us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because every one of us, you know, we don't have variations on the inside. When God looks at you, he sees white, doesn't he?
Amen.
Come on. When he looks at you, if we peeled everybody and just had everybody stand, wouldn't that be a hoot? If we peeled everybody and stood everybody here, there'd be no color variation at all. We'd all be white. You know why? Because when God looks at me, he looks at me through the blood of Christ, and red through red looks white.
Amen.
At the end of the day. And every one of us would be white in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Glory to God. There is no distinction here. And Brother Bam said, we are all born of one. Now, you say, well, how about serpent seed? Let's say it this way. The beginning of the human race was who? Adam?
Yes.
One race. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Eve was created from Adam. Is that still the same race?
Yes.
Yes. Now we have the serpent. And the serpent injected his seed where? Into the human race.
Yes.
Same race? Now, the serpent wasn't the same, but he had a seed that could mingle with the human race. But everyone evolved from that one race, which began with Adam. Right? And so therefore, there's not multiple human lines that are going in the earth. Now, obviously, there's been, you know, people created in all kinds of different languages and all the rest of it down through time. But in the beginning, God created it all by one man. And Adam came from that. The serpent got in there and injected his seed into there. And that made, you know, obviously, and now we have a whole race here, the serpent seed and so forth, all down through there. But it all came from Adam. And Brother Branham doesn't vary from that at all, and the scriptures don't vary from that at all. But remember this, God knew that that was going to happen because he was going to redeem mankind back. And I will tell you, it's a very dangerous process. It's a very dangerous exercise for you to start going back and say, I believe I'm of the pure line, and I believe that guy must be serpent seed. And that might... You get yourself in a whole lot of trouble when you start doing that. Because remember now, it's not on the outside. And if you're going by outside characteristics and you're looking at people in the world and saying, oh, wow, they must be all serpent seed out there. Hey, remember, if you were standing here 50 years ago, you'd be looking at me. So don't start putting people in places here. That's not your job. It's not in your job description at all. God will sort it all out. God will judge. He'll be the final arbitrator, and he'll be the one that'll separate it all and make it all right. And don't you start putting anybody in different categories here. We all descended from Adam and came out here, and here we are. Let me tell you, we're all probably such a bunch of mixed up genes and you know, chromosomes and everything else in DNA. My goodness, imagine trying to trace back my path or some of your paths here. Imagine trying to trace all that back. That's not your job to do that. God will do that, and he'll sort it all out. He knoweth them that are his.
Amen.
And he will not lose one of them. Glory to God. Your birth here, as Brother Bram said, and we've mentioned, is pre-planned. Your birth is not a myth. It's not an accident. Your birth here is pre-planned by God. And God, among the elect, he put that little germ on the inside, which was an attribute of God. It's the 3% that we've been talking about. And you look at the whole size of the grain of wheat, 3% of that is the germ or the life that's in there. And that's the thing that the farmer needs. If I'm going to take that wheat and put it back in the ground again and use it as seed, it's got to have that germ, because the rest of it's just going to rot and die and go back to dirt. But that little germ will never die. It'll sprout again and come forth. Glory to God. Don't you realize if you've got that, you can go down in death, but it's not going to hold you there. You're going to come right back up again in the resurrection. That's what God's looking for. That's what God died for.
Amen.
That's what God sees. Can I go just a shade further? All right, let's look at the separation of people. Leviticus chapter 20, here's where you need to have your Bible open, but hold on a second. Just have it ready, all right? Have it ready. We read this already. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctified you. I'm the God who separated you.
Amen.
Now, if God separated you, it has to be for a purpose. If God separated you, he doesn't want you to unseparate you. He doesn't want you to reverse that. He doesn't want you to come up with a better idea. When you look at Leviticus 20, and we're not going to look at it in detail, you parents and adults can look at it on your own. But it describes all manner of abominable sexual sin in the course of life. And it gives it to the Levites so that they'll know, if this situation happens, here's how I feel about it. If that situation occurs, that's how I feel about it. And he talks about in verse 12, one particular situation there. He said, if this happens, he says, you'll be sowing confusion. It'll be confusion. That's what he calls it. And confusion in the Bible means it's something apart from divine order. Now, I'll tell you, whenever Satan moves, and I've seen this happen many times, when Satan moves, he very often will cause confusion. Because he's the master of it. He's the author of it. And the fruit of a work of God is never confusing. When God gives you a revelation, you don't have to go try and understand that. The purpose of God's revelation is to make things clear. Now, we find over, so therefore now, God was very clear with the children of Israel in how they were to live. And when you start and look at this idea of separation, we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Interesting verse here. Verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation, 400 years, shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. An Ammonite and a Moabite. Why? Because, verse 4, they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor to curse thee. So when the people of God came their way, these people who were Ammonites and Moabites, they actually hired a false prophet to say things, to try to curse those people. My goodness, imagine paying somebody to build a website against the message of the hour. I mean, what's the difference here? They're hiring somebody to discredit the people of God. I mean, hey, wake up. Take your money and do something better with it. You'd be better off putting your money in a bucket and burning it than to use it to hire somebody to curse God's people. But this happens today. Well, you know why? Because that's, those spirits don't die. They just move on from generation to generation. And so God is saying that you, when you encountered the people of God, you reacted a certain way, and I saw that. So now, I've told you before that of all the teachings of Jesus, you will find the book of Deuteronomy show up more than any other book in the Old Testament. And you remember over in Matthew 25, you remember in that when the judgment takes place? Jesus said he'll separate the sheep from the goats. You remember that? And he'll say, enter thou into the joys of the Lord. And they say, why, Lord? Why me? Well, when someone was in prison, you went and visited them. And when someone was hungry, you gave them bread. Hello? So when you encountered the people of God, you reacted a certain way. And God remembers that. And this is exactly what God is telling Moses here. And when you go into the promised land, we're not going to let an Amorite or a Moabite, we're going to separate them and make sure they don't come into church. That's what he's saying. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Because that lineage, that generation here, he said, not that just that generation, but that lineage here, he said, they'll not enter into the congregation because he said they have done things. Now, God knows the end from the beginning, right? And he knows where this is going to go. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord thy God bring thee into the land where thou goest to possess it and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Shalt thou make marriages with them? Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So God's instructions are very clear here. There's nothing confusing about this at all. But God is saying that there's going to be people in the land, and there's going to be people kind of going to try to come and also possess the land with you. And he says, I want you to make sure that you do not allow that culture, those people, to integrate here, because I've given you this land and you are my people, and I want you to settle in this land, and I want to keep that seed line as pure as possible, and I want to prevent it by making sure that you don't give your daughter to their sons, nor your sons to their daughters. I want to make sure that you don't do that. Because when you do that, there's going to be a consequence for that. It's going to be a consequence for that. Now follow me now. So then we come years later, because now we're talking about the Babylonian exile, and we're talking about the return from the exile. Everybody know where we are in the timeline, right? We're hundreds and hundreds of years later. And now all of a sudden, Nehemiah's coming back in the land. He's got four jobs to do, which can be summarized out of chapter 13 here: restoring sanctity, restoring sacredness, restoring purity to God's people, and restoring all things back to original design. And so those are four things that Nehemiah was charged to do, and he did them. He did them to the very best of his ability. But I need you to take notice here of something that that Nehemiah ran into. Now stay with me. You're doing a great job. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah hasn't lifted a hammer yet. He hasn't picked up a stone. But he said, I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters, King Cyrus. And now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat, again, now you watch. Here are people that are encountering the people of God. Nehemiah's coming back and his men with him. And here are people, they're encountering the people of God. And he said, I brought these letters to these governors who were beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. But there were certain people in that time, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. When they heard what I was doing and what my letter actually said, because Nehemiah now had a letter of permission to restore the temple, actually he did gates and walls. And so that was his primary job, was to go back and do that. So he's got a letter and he's telling the people that he encounters, here, this is my job, I'm on my way to do that. When these two heard about it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Oh no! They've sent another guy. Ezra's been here already for a while. But now they sent another guy. And he's gonna be here now telling he's doing this for the welfare of the children of Israel. And we don't want to have the temple restored. We want to have control over the land. We want to have this to ourselves. And so they're actually grieved. They're grieved, the Bible says, exceedingly. Because now there's somebody here on behalf of the people of God. Let me tell you, if you haven't figured this out already, if you're going to be on one side or the other, you don't want to be on the side of Sanballat and Tobiah. Because they're the ones who are upset that now God's people are going to receive the help they need. Oh, I mean, we could apply this in lots of different ways. You would think about where a person would be today when they stand against the message of the hour, or they stand against the messenger of the hour, because they're lamenting or they're grieved by the fact that God has sent help. He sent a prophet. He sent a message in this hour, and it's going to help the children of Israel. It's going to help the bride of Christ. And it grieves them. I'm rather excited that God sent help, because I know where I'd be if he didn't send help. But you notice, Sanballat is he's the Horonite, and Tobiah is an Ammonite. Now we're talking hundreds of years later from Deuteronomy. Watch again, Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. Wroth means angry. And took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Wow. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, why do these feeble Jews, why will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Are they going to accomplish anything? And will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he'll break down their stone wall. I don't know if you've ever seen a fox in the wild, but foxes in the wild are pretty small. They're not big creatures. They're not big animals. Saw one the other day. And Tobiah says, oh man, I mean, nothing they build is going to last. It's going to fall down. Just like a lot of people said about us, I guess, that, you know, after Brother Branham goes, that'll be their tie. Everything will fall apart. Or after 1977, everything will go into oblivion and nothing will last. Here we are. I got news for you. Here we are in 2025, and the bride of Christ is still going strong. Amen. Churches are being built. Books are being given out. The bride is moving on. We're still preaching the message of the hour, and God's people are blessed because God sent a prophet that blessed the people of God. Because when you heard it, when you encountered the man of God, you didn't recoil back at that. You didn't mock that. You didn't make excuses for that. But you embraced it and said, thank you, Lord, for sending a message that helps us. Amen. And so this is exactly what the response of Sanballat and Tobiah. I mean, you can tell they're not nice guys by the names they have, right? You low down, dirty, rotten Sanballat. You know, I mean, that's kind of what you feel like when you say their name. Well, let's go a little further now. We're still in the book of Nehemiah. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. Now, this is interesting because there was a prophet named Noadiah, prophetess, rather. And she had sent this guy. She was hired to go and spread false things against Nehemiah and his workers. Let's read it. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced his prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Watch. And therefore he was hired that I should be afraid and to do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So if they have caused an evil report and I stop the work, then that would be considered sin for me. Because remember how Brother Branham defined sin. Sin is unbelief. And when you stop doing what God tells you to do, that's sin. Hello? That's sin. And so therefore, Nehemiah says, that's what they were hired to do. They were hired to make me afraid. They were hired to cause me to stop. And if I stop doing what God clearly told me to do, then that would be sin to me. And that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. So now if I stop, they're going to say, oh, well, Nehemiah, he must not have been sent to God because he quit. He must not have been a real true man of God, because when it got hot in the kitchen, you know, he just backed out and went on his merry way. He could not have been a man of God. And they're looking for an opportunity to poke something evil in there and to spread something false about you. And you know what, saints of God? That's why you and I ought to pray one for another continually, because Satan is always looking for a place to spread things about us and to bring reproach and to make you feel bad about yourself and make you feel bad about other people. And Satan's always doing that. And therefore, we should be praying one for another. And so Nehemiah realizes this is a scam. And my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and by the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. And so this grouping had gotten together and sent this guy into Nehemiah and told him all these things here and tried to bring an evil report. And all of this is going on. So Nehemiah, listen now, Nehemiah is in the will of God. He's doing the right thing. He's in the right channel. He's in the right place. He's got the right resources. He's got the right commission. And he's doing everything that God wants him to do. But does Satan roll over and let him go on his merry way? Absolutely not. If you're in the will of God and you're doing what you know to do, Satan's going to fight that in whatever way he can. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to take away from the joy you get in serving God. He's going to try to do whatever he possibly can to hinder you and cause you to sin. He's going to do whatever he can to conjure up a bad report that he can put out there in the community about us. He absolutely is. But remember now, Nehemiah is still in the will of God. And Nehemiah does fine. He carries right on through all this criticism. He carries right on through all of this opposition until the weekend he left town. He left town. And when he left town, he wasn't there. Because if he wasn't there, he wasn't there. So he left town. And now the people start saying, well, you know what? If Nehemiah's not around, there's nobody here to tell us what to do. We'll just come up with our own plan. And you know what? They were trained in the words of Nehemiah, a lot of them. They were used to listening to Nehemiah. They were used to listening to a strong man, but they had no personal revelation themselves. And I'll show you why. Let's go. Now you need your Bible. Now you need to take it and go to Nehemiah chapter 13. I'll give you a second here to find Nehemiah. I have this. My granddaughter, who's here today, made me this. This is the only thing that I keep in my new Bible. It's the only piece of paper. And Sophia did that for me. It says, God is love. That's my marker. I put it right in Nehemiah because I knew I was going to go there. Thank you, Sophia. All right, Nehemiah chapter 1. Sorry, Nehemiah chapter 13, the very last of Nehemiah, chapter 13. On that day, when they're in church now, they've restored, they're back in service. Watch, Nehemiah 13, 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found, the Ammonite and the Moabites should not come unto the congregation of God forever. Well, who knew? They found that verse out of Deuteronomy. And they're reading in church, they're going through the scripture, and they read that verse. Whoa. Whoa. Because, same reason, they meant not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned a curse into a blessing. That's Romans 8:28. That's where it began. And verse 3, now it come to pass, when they heard the law, they separated from Israel all the Mike's multitude. So now they realized, if this is true, if the word is true, we have to go through this process of separating. And let me just simply say this. And I'm not advocating at all separating families. That's not my intent here, and that's not God's intent. We don't find anywhere in the New Testament where we're instructed to do that. But I will say this. If God's identified something that exists, that you're not to handle, and you're handling it, now you know better. Amen. Unhandle it. Mm-hmm. Get rid of it. And that can be a relationship. That can be a habit. That can be something you read or listen to. That can be a website you go to. But if God's identified and it weakens you, because it's going to weaken you, we'll read in 13 where it does. When it weakens you, that's probably an Ammonite or a Moabite. You need to separate it.
Amen.
Don't wait around for God to show you in a dream or some plane carrying a banner behind it. Don't wait around for that. This is what the Bible said. When they read it, they were like, whoa. Verse 4. And before this, Eliashab, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto you-know-who, an Ammonite. Now let me tell you something the Hebrew doesn't tell you in this verse. Tobiah was the brother-in-law of Eliashib.
Eliashib is the high priest. He's the guy over the house of God. He's the guy in charge of the temple, newly restored temple. His brother-in-law happens to be Tobiah, the Ammonite. Now watch what happens. Because now you got this tolerance. You got this Eliashib, who's a Jew. He knows better because he's on top of the priesthood. He knows the law is good or better than anybody else. Watch what happens. In verse 5, he prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, and the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings for the priests. My goodness, he gave them signing authority on the tithing account. You understand what I said? There's some things that are reserved for the priests. And Eliashib says, well, you can move in. We're going to clear all that stuff aside that's reserved for God's ministers, and you can set up your bed and your house here, and you can live here rent-free. Wow. Imagine taking an unbeliever in and saying, we're going to put him over. We're going to kick Brother Chris out, and we're going to put this unbeliever guy in here over all the finances of the church. He's going to be the one who writes checks. He's going to be the one who makes deposits. He's going to be the one who coordinates everything. He's responsible for it. God says no. No. But especially not an Ammonite. Because they're not even supposed to be in the church. Can I go a little farther? Yeah. This gets good. Now watch. But in all this time, I'm in six. Was not I in Jerusalem? But in all this time, Nehemiah had left town. He's not there. The Holy Ghost is not there. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil of Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Now, one of the things I think is amazing in this chapter is how physical Nehemiah actually gets. Now, watch. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And I commanded they clean the chamber. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, the meat offering, and the frankincense. He just opened the door, propped it open, and took all that stuff and did this. He just chucked it all out the door. Out you go! Where was everybody else? I said, where was everybody else? It took their Holy Ghost coming back from being away to identify something that's wrong. Hey, if I need to identify everything in your life that's wrong, Houston, we have a problem. Do I say that too much? Let's read on a little bit further. And then I commanded, and they cleansed the chamber. Verse 10, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. The ministers were not paid. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. They couldn't feed their families, so you know what they did? They went back to farming. They're out in the field trying to sow seeds and trying to scratch a living out of the earth, and they're not supposed to do that. The Levites are supposed to be tending the temple of the living God, and they're supposed to be, you know, studying the word and bringing the sanctity back to the services and so forth. And here they are out working, eight to five out in the field out there, and they've got nothing because this Ammonite's got it all. Verse 11, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place and brought all Judah and the tithe of the corn, the new wine, the oil into treasuries, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. I got the right guys in the right place. We got Brother Chris back. We found him. He's out in the field and he's out scratching away out there working. He's underneath his tractor and he's working on it. But we brought him back, cleaned him up, and put him back in the place of the treasurer because he's God's man. He's God's appointed man there, and that's where he belongs. Let me tell you, if you're God's man and you're appointed to a place, you're better off standing right there at your post of duty, even if somebody comes against that, like the Ammonites here, and just stay right in your post of duty. So we came in, but I got some. Verse 15. And in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses, as if this wasn't bad enough.
And those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses. Nothing wrong with that until you read on. On the Sabbath, bringing in the sheaves, lading the asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought unto Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. I told them, hey, hello, can anybody here remember the last 70 years? Does anybody here have any idea that the last 70 years in exile might be connected to something we didn't do on the Sabbath? Is anybody here aware of that? Like, how, do you want me to preach it again? Shall we go over it again? Because you were in exile because you defiled the Sabbath. Your fathers defiled the Sabbath. And now here you are on the Sabbath. You're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Here we go, rejoicing. You're not supposed to be rejoicing bringing in the sheaves, guys. Not on the Sabbath. Sabbath's a day of rest as God separates times. Hello? God separates people. God separated us, but God separated times. And this is a time when we're not supposed to be doing that kind of work. And 16. And there dwelt men of Tyre also, which brought fish and all manner of ware, jugs, and sold all on the Sabbath day, the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Because you know what? When you do it, the people now who are vendors all around us here, outsiders, they're coming in and bringing their fish. Now we have one fish, two fish, three fish. We have all kinds of fish here, and they're bringing their things in. In 17, then I contended them with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? 20. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodge without Jerusalem once or twice. And I testified against them and said, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, if I find you here tomorrow night, I'll lay my hands on you. I'll whoop up on you guys. From that time forth, they came no more on the Sabbath. Hey, he was a man of his word. You just show up here tomorrow night and watch what I do to your face. Yeah, I mean, it's just he's just aggressive. 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. You guys are supposed to be the watchmen over the gates. And not let vendors in here. Not let the wrong people in here. You're not supposed to let the wrong kind of reading material get in here. You're not supposed to let the wrong kind of, websites get in here. All the rest of it. You guys are the guardians of the gate. 23. And in those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod. Say it. Of Ammon. And of Moab. Now look, they're not just tolerating these people here. They're having marriages. You know why? Because Nehemiah left town. We always have to have our pastor, because if we have our pastor, my kids will act right. And their children spoke, 24. And their children spoke half in the language of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Aha. Uh-huh. So now, listen, I talked to a brother a while back who went to a place, a camp, I won't say where, and he talked about the subject of courtship. And he talked about it like I would. I know him very well. Fine, brother. I know he would have preached it right. And he went to that place and preached it. And the young people would have none of it. They shouted him down. Because a lot of times now, sorry folks, this may not be the most popular thing I say today, but there are groups of people who, when you quote Brother Branham, they have no idea that Brother Branham said that, because they don't know the language of the message. Because they're not listening to the message. There are way too many other things to be listening to. I'm not talking to you because I know this is not your problem, but you may know someone who has the problem. I don't mean to make light of it. I'm simply saying this, that when you let this happen, it happens gradually. And now you have intermarriage. Now you have these other people coming in here and mixing and blending. You know what? You lose the severity. You lose the black and whiteness of Brother Branham's message. You lose the black and whiteness of God's word because people are not familiar with it. So they can speak half Hebrew, half Amorite, half Moabite, half message, half Bible. You understand what I'm saying? You sort of got an understanding of it. But you know what? It would do us all well, maybe. It would do us all well, maybe, to crank up our listening and our reading of the message of the hour.
Amen.
I have tried to encourage you to do that. Like, you know, we're talking about the adoption series and different things. Got you the books here and sent you the link for the tapes and, you know, to be able to listen to it. Those are opportunities for us to listen, because if you don't know the language, then you can run into things out in the world and you might have some idea that Brother Bram said something about that, but you don't really know what it is because you don't know the language. And sometimes we don't know. Listen, I'm not trying to be critical of you at all. I'm just saying that, you know, a lot of you people sitting here say, that never happened to us. It happened to them.
Yeah.
And they were God's people. They were God's people separated under a specific purpose and a commission to go back and rebuild the temple. They were people under a direct commandment by God to go back to Jerusalem. They were freed from captivity. They are the generation raised up to restore. And here they are. They got a man like Nehemiah. They got a man like Ezra. They got people there, men of God, that are leading them, reading the book out in the public square. You remember when they read out the book and, you know, Nehemiah gave them all a piece of meat and a flagon of wine. They all went home and they said, hey, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember that? These are good men of God. Men of God that are reading the word out to the people that are there. It's not like they don't know the word. They're not like they're not in a position to hear the word of God. They are. But they're so mixed up with the things of another culture out there that they don't really get the severity of what God is actually saying. Can I go a little further? I mean, we're almost done here with the chapter. 25. And I contended with them. And I cursed them. And I smote certain of them. And I plucked off my hair. No, their hair. Can I do a demo? He went among the people and pulled her hair out. He probably had none left himself. He probably pulled it all out already, thinking, my goodness, how do we get here? Plucked their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor make their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Didn't Solomon teach us anything? Read the next verse. Didn't Solomon teach us anything? Solomon was a man blessed by God. But he went and married these women that caused him to, you know, build temples to foreign gods and all the rest of it here. They messed up a man like Solomon. You got to stop thinking that this won't happen to me if I let in this and let in that and let in something else. You got to stop thinking that. You got to say, hey, listen, I'm a guardian on the wall of my home. I'm a man of God that God's raised up. Give me a wife. Give me a family. I'm the guardian of my home. Nobody else is going to come do this. The government's not going to come and do it. The pastor's not going to come and do it. You've got to be the guardian of your home.
Amen.
You got to find a way to be a guardian of your home, because this stuff happens gradually. And eventually they don't even know the language of the message. I'm in 28 now. Nearing the end. And one of the sons of Joy to the son of Eliashab, that's the high priest, right? Was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I chased him. I mean, that's pretty rich, right? And what a service. Nobody went to sleep in that one. As if you went to sleep, your hair got pulled out. And then if you were the wrong guy, here's the preacher chasing you out of the church. Wow, what a service. I mean, it's a good thing it's in the Bible. You wouldn't believe it if I told you this. You can't make this stuff up, folks. Remember them, O God. He says, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Look, it's messed up from the top down. Lord, we need help. Amen. We need help. Now look, saints of God, I'm going to close. I'm going to say this to you. In a sense, it kind of sounds humorous, you know, but Nehemiah, he's pretty worked up. He just didn't expect to get that report when he came back from being away. And he's given his life for this cause. He's given his life for these people and for the temple of God and the city of God, the city of the great king. And here he is, you know, coming back and hearing this kind of a thing. And his only retort, his only answer is to get physical with these people. I got to start cursing him. I got to start chasing him. And I got to run after him and beat him up. Throw him out of the temple. Take the people out of the Levite's office and the Levite's room that's not meant for the people like him and Ammonite, and open the door and chuck it all out in the street and let somebody else have it. Before we begin to feel any form at all of self-righteousness and say, I'd never do that, you had to realize that that could easily be any of us except for the blood of Jesus Christ. Watch what he says. Jesus died that he might breathe back. Only the blood can do that. Do you realize that we would be just like the people in Nehemiah 13, except for the blood of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And we are the people that have come under that blood, and God's taken away that nature, that hog nature that wants to go back to the things of the world and, you know, get all the intermarriage going and all the other the business things and all the other things that they were doing that were an abomination of God. We'd all be still doing the same thing, but for the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, it's only through the chemistry of the blood of Jesus Christ can breathe back a person that will not vary one word from what God said. Yeah. Only the blood can breed you back to a place where you won't vary from one word what God said. Because just like the children of Israel at the base of the mountain when Moses was up getting the commandments, and when he came down there was a golden calf, they varied from the word. And when Nehemiah left town and he comes back home, they varied from the word. You and I would do exactly the same thing, but the blood of Jesus Christ has created something in me that will not vary from the word of God. It will not stray from the truth. Even though everybody else might be doing it, there's something in me that says that's wrong, and I'm going to take my stand right here. By God's grace, I'm going to stand here. Then woe unto us. Woe unto us if we let the next generation mingle with the Amorites and the Moabites so they don't even know the language of the message. Woe unto us. And for those of you that may think, well, it's just all Old Testament, here comes Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, hey, how can two walk together lest they be agreed?
That's right.
What communion has light with darkness? And he takes this and he applies this now, not just, he's not talking about church here, he's talking about relationships. He's talking about how can two people be yoked together in marriage? How can two people be yoked together in communion? And they're not on the same page at all. You know, we got a believer in an Amorite or a believer in a Moabite. How can this be? And Paul is asking the same questions here. He's asking his congregation. Doesn't say that he beat anybody up. Doesn't say that he chased anybody out of church. Doesn't say that he pulled out their hair. Doesn't say any of that, but he might have. And here's Brother Branham. In his own way, he says, I preach it, I go away across the country, come back, and it's worse. In other words, I mean, let's ask the questions Nehemiah asked. Let's ask the questions Moses asked. Let's ask the questions Paul's asked. Let's ask the question pastors asked today. And we live in a time where, let me tell you, one of the things that you got to be keen about in terms of separation is the world of media around us.
Yeah.
The world of media, which is being quickly dominated by AI. Because it is far more powerful than what you think. It's far more powerful than what I know. I'm learning, though. And I will tell you, it's going to overwhelm every young person who doesn't have an anchor. It's going to do that because it's capable of doing that. And that's why I'm trying to be proactive. I'm trying to get you thinking about this, that when you're drowning is not the time to cry out for swimming lessons. That's not the time to cry out and say, Mom and Dad, why didn't you get me swimming lessons? Where we want to have swimming lessons is back here. because there may come a time when you're thrown out of the boat.
Right.
Let's stand to our feet. Separation from people is an important thing. Because you can let the wrong people in, and gradually, you see changes in the people who let those people in. And even though we are not to be isolated, we are to be separated. Amen. Nehemiah couldn't help it, but Jerusalem was inhabited by other people. And there was Ammonites there was Tobiah there, Sanballat, all the other guys who were there, all the other people who lived in that vicinity. Nehemiah is working his way through all of that, and he's picking up his stonemason tools, and he's mixing cement, and he's getting it all. He's doing his work. He's doing his job. But he's not alone. He's not isolated in some foreign part of the world. Because you know where God put Israel? God put Israel right smack in the center of the whole known world. God put Israel right smack in the middle. He could have put Israel on the edge of Alaska, but he didn't. He could have put Israel on Newfoundland, the island of Newfoundland. He could have done that isolated, but he didn't do it. He put Israel straight smack in the middle of all the pathways of all commerce and all travel in the known world. God put him right there. And he doesn't say, I want you guys to be isolated because isolation is protection. He doesn't say that, but he said, I want you to be separated from all the people coming down with their ideas and all the people passing through with their thoughts and their creeds and their religions and their idols. You're going to see it all, but I want you to be separated. The only way that you can stand successfully separated from all of that is for you to have me with you. But then Jesus goes farther and says, the only way that you can stand in Laodicea and stand separated from the things of this world, the only way is to have me in you. And we went from God with us to God in us. And that's the only way, young people, that you're going to be able to stand in this world and resist the influences that are out there, because they all come gradually, they all come subtly, they all come in ways we don't always recognize. And all of a sudden somebody's brother-in-law is this guy, and he's got a son, he wants to marry this daughter, and this, all of a sudden they're all growing up in the Sunday school together, and you know, oh wow. And it becomes a thing that is normalized. God must hate that. I'm just saying that God must hate that. Oh, we should sing. I should quit. Majesty, let's worship Him this morning.
Oh, worship His Majesty.
Kingdom authority.
conversation in your minds today and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be aware. Help me to be sensitive to things like this that happened in the book of Nehemiah. Help me to be sensitive to those changes that come so subtly there. Because that's Satan's job. Just because you're on a commission to take the Gentile banner across the finish line doesn't mean that Satan's going to give up and walk away and say, well, they know their bride, nothing more I can do. Satan's not going to do that. You've got to be determined in yourself. You've got to be determined. We're going to finish this wall. We're going to finish this structure. We're going to finish what God's given us to do. That's our commission. Thank you for cross, Lord.
Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing.
People are quick to praise him today.
Amen.
When we make it in, I don't think. When we cross the line there, Brother Jason, I don't think there'll be a lot of people reluctant to sing or forget to sing. There'll be such a release of joy and thankfulness. We made it. We made it. I see so-and-so. Oh, just what a reunion it'd be over on the other side. Oh, we should. And if we know that's going to happen, why don't we do it over here? Yes, we absolutely should. We absolutely should. because we're being trained to live here like they live over there. We're not being trained to live forever in this world. This world's going down. We're not going down. We're going up by the grace of God. We're being trained to live over there.
Amen.
Lord, I lift your name, your holy name, Jehovah God, Elohim. You're the great I am, the risen Lamb. I come to earth and King. Lord, my heart's desire so far away and cold, and yet for me your love is still the same. Lord, I beg. invite anybody this morning that needs prayer for whatever reason. God is good. God is merciful. And if there's a need that you have in your life, I'd certainly be glad to pray for you. Brother John, we'd like to pray for you and lay hands on you because you're going for surgery this week. And we just want to ask God's blessing upon that whole process. Let's sing it again. If anybody else would like to come, you're certainly welcome to do that. Let's have our deacon brothers that are here in the congregation. We'll pray for Brother John. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care through your precious blood. I found pardon and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All of my sins are washed away. No one knew how alone I was feeling, and the emptiness I tried so hard to hide.
Care.
Examples that you give us in Scripture, Lord, and take them in and help us, Lord, to learn from them, because they're written as examples to us. They're written as ways of you teaching us. And so may we grasp the lesson. Have your way, Lord, I pray. Minister to every heart. Bless those that are sick today and need your touch, need your help, Lord. We pray for especially for Sister Smith and for Brother Smith, Lord, and they're at a point in life where there's really not many things, Lord, that they can do. But, Father, we know you can bring comfort and you can bring solace and you can move close to them, Lord, and help them. We thank you, Lord, for many ways you've answered prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for the drums being here today. We thank you for Wells being here today. And, Father, may you just continue to move in the hearts of your people. We'll give you thanks and praise and all glory and honor in Jesus' lovely name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. There's a fountain open in the house of David. Let's sing this today. We're going to dismiss you and let you go in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday. There's a fountain open.